Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Tuesday morning. It's Tuesday, November 25th, the week of Thanksgiving. Great to be with you. Hope your plans are going well and your travels are going well. If you headed out the door already, it is going to be busy. We'll have an update on that and also an update on the weather, because we are anticipating some problems in certain parts of the country that could impact travel this week. So we will give you all the information you need to get going. But stay close to us here at EWTN for the latest and greatest information, of course, on the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. Now, speaking of that, feast days today, the great St. Catherine of Alexandria. She is the patron of students, unmarried girls, and apologists. And what a story she has. I don't have time to go through it this morning, but Church Pop has a great summary on her life on their website. And it's really cool in terms of how she defended Christianity in front of some of the most intelligent theologians, pagan theologians, if you can call them that, of her day, and how many of them converted on the spot. And the emperor was trying to silence her, and to make a long story short, didn't have much luck, tried over and over again, and eventually had her beheaded. But in the meantime, she brought many people to Christ and was known as a very brilliant apologist, even in her very young age. So check it out, St. Catherine of Alexandria, our patron for today. Pray for us. Excited about the program? Well, I'm excited about it every day, but we are happy to have Steve Ray back on with us, because Steve is going to be talking to us about a unique twist on purgatory from a convert. He always comes up with these great ideas in terms of helping us to analyze and really kind of rethink our faith and what we believe, which I think is so crucial in our journey, because we can never, ever, ever exhaust the beauty and the depth of the Catholic faith. So I'm really curious to see what this is all about. Now, he's always gives me background information and whatnot, but I don't want to give it away. But this is going to be, I think, a really enlightening and encouraging conversation. And this is a great way for you to learn how to defend purgatory. You know, even though the word purgatory is not in Scripture, there are many verses that defend the doctrine of purgatory. Matthew 12:32-33, right? Denying the Holy Spirit is a sin that cannot be forgiven in this age or the next. Well, wait a minute. If you go instantaneously to heaven, what is there to be forgiven? You're just going, boom, right up on the fast track. So there's some sort of a process that the Lord is referring to in that verse that's happening, because he's talking about judgment there. And there's other verses as well. So we'll discuss with Steve Ray. This is something that I really love to do, is to dive into Scripture and to help people understand from a scriptural perspective what the Catholic Church teaches. So it's going to be a great conversation, I'm sure. And then also honored and very excited to have Archbishop Paul Coakley of Oklahoma City with us. He's a newly elected head of the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. So looking forward to having him on. He's a wonderful, very pro-life bishop, very good friends with my previous Archbishop, Archbishop Vigneron. Be great to talk to him. It's been a while, so we really appreciate him taking time for us to join us about his new assignment and his hopes and thoughts on the new assignment as the head of the USCCB. He was just given that title earlier this month at their meeting on the East Coast. So that is our program for the first hour of Catholic Connection on a Tuesday, the Tuesday of Thanksgiving week, and we are quickly moving, of course, into Advent, if you can believe it, coming up this weekend. All right, let's take a look at the weather, because there are some issues, as we mentioned earlier. The National Weather Service says there's heavy snow in the northern plains coming up, in the upper Midwest as well, and then severe thunderstorms in the south. My wonderful producer Richard was just telling me, I guess, that Birmingham got hit pretty hard overnight with the rain, and it's just starting to slow down now. All right, so let's start in the north central area of the country. There's a storm that's bringing heavy snow and gusty winds to parts of northern plains and upper Midwest. And that's today before moving across the Great Lakes with heavy lake effect snow into tomorrow and Thanksgiving Day. They're also saying isolated severe thunderstorms are likely across parts of the southeast and deep south, mainly from this morning into early this evening. So again, if you're traveling now, which a lot of people start traveling on Tuesday to make it home for the holidays, the holiday weekend for Thanksgiving, something to keep in mind, just be prepared for that. We are so glad you're listening to EWTN's Catholic Connection on a Tuesday and every day here, Monday through Friday. Right now, at almost 5 minutes past the hour, let's get started with the news and see what's happening here on EWTN. Well, about 50 of the more than 300 children abducted by gunmen in a private Catholic school in Nigeria a few days ago have escaped, as we mentioned yesterday. Daniel Atore, who's a spokesperson for St. Mary's School, has more, saying the students are being reunited with their families.
We count it as a sigh of relief for us because the number has reduced.
Activist Aisha Yesufu, meanwhile, says the government and the Nigerian people failed to protect the children, in her opinion.
We should all have rallied together as a nation and say never will anyone touch our children and we will not go after them.
The students who were taken, ranging in age from 10 to 18 years old, it's unclear how the escape actually occurred and where the remaining children and a dozen teachers who were also kidnapped are being held. Catholic News Agency reporting this morning from a diocesan statement, there was more information. Of the 315 people initially captured, 265 remain in the hands of the kidnappers, of whom 239 are children, 14 are high school students, and 12 are members of the school staff. And again, that is according to CNA and a diocesan statement they were given. In other news this morning, Matt Madison tells us the Department of War says it's now opened a thorough review into allegations of misconduct by Arizona Senator Mark Kelly.
The agency says it received serious allegations of misconduct against the retired Navy captain. It's unclear what those claims are, but it comes after Kelly and other Democratic lawmakers were featured in a viral video urging service members to refuse unlawful orders. The department said Kelly could be recalled to active duty for court-martial proceedings or administrative measures. President Trump has called out those lawmakers in the video, saying they should be punished. I'm Matt Mattinson.
Crews searching for a man who was swept into the Pacific Ocean off the coast of Big Sur. It happened over the weekend in a state park in that area. That's the same place where a father and his 7-year-old girl died after being swept away about a week ago. The man currently missing was hit by a large wave while standing on the beach. Two women also knocked into the water but made it back to shore and were hospitalized with injuries. Over the weekend, the Monterey County Sheriff's Office announcing the search and rescue operation has turned into a search and recovery operation. Secretary of State Marco Rubio says a tremendous amount of progress has been made during talks to end the war between Russia and Ukraine. Richard Engel reports Rubio met with Ukrainian officials in Geneva.
Russia so far isn't taking part in the Switzerland talks, which appear mainly to be putting pressure on Ukraine. Secretary Rubio suggested a deal may not come together by Thanksgiving, the president's preferred deadline.
Rubio says negotiators, meanwhile, will need more time. Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky telling the Swedish parliament the biggest problem was a proposed peace plan in land. Russia wants to hold on to that land it has occupied in Ukraine and also wants Ukraine to limit the size of the military. A federal judge throwing out the indictments against James Comey and Letitia James on Monday, finding they were illegitimate because they were brought by an unqualified U.S. attorney, according to her description. The judge dismissing the false statements charges against Comey and bank fraud charges against James without prejudice, but that means the charges could be brought again. The Department of Justice could appeal that decision or attempt to bring the charges under a different U.S. attorney. Meanwhile, the White House Press Secretary Karoline Leavitt telling Fox News the Department of Justice does indeed plan to appeal. The discovery of previously unreleased documents about 9/11 toxins at Ground Zero have the members of the fire department in New York fuming. President of the Uniformed Firefighters Association, Andrew Ansbrough, says if the information had previously been made known, that would have changed some things.
They had real testing done. And when that testing was done, it was suppressed and everyone was told the air was safe. People would have made different choices.
Firefighters, union officials, and others held a rally yesterday afternoon in Manhattan demanding to know more about the discovery of the information. Union officials are also accusing the city now of covering up the information that there was asbestos in the air right after the terror attacks. Since 9/11, 400 FDNY members have died from illnesses linked to Ground Zero toxins. The state of Texas is out with their annual list of the top 100 most congested corridors. David Schrank with the Texas Transportation Institute says the ones at the top of the list have something in common other than being in big cities.
A lot of them are not just commute corridors. They have traffic in both directions kind of all day long.
Houston had 7 of the top 10 hotspots for traffic jams, including number 1, Dallas had 2, Austin 1, San Antonio's most congested spot, which is on the western edge of town, came in at number 43. A polar vortex set to bring cooler temps, as you heard in the weather, to the central and northern U.S. for this week's Thanksgiving holiday. Now, that includes northern parts, the Pacific Northwest, the Great Plains, parts of Texas, and the interior mid-Atlantic. And it comes as millions of Americans are set to hit the road for the holiday weekend. AAA estimating nearly 82 million people will be traveling over the holiday. That's up 2% from last year. And speaking of Thanksgiving travel, America's roads, skies, and rails will certainly be very busy in the next couple of days. In fact, Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy says he does expect the busiest Thanksgiving on record. American with some 73 million Americans, as we just heard, on the road, 31 million in the skies, and 1.2 million riding the rails.
We're going to have a busy road, rail, and air as we come into this Thanksgiving season.
Duffy says the busiest times on the road will be in the afternoon, today, tomorrow, and Sunday. He also suggests that flyers dress appropriately, seeing proper attire makes people behave better at airports. And when it comes to cooking the Thanksgiving turkey, the experts say keep safety at the top of your mind when you're cooking your Thanksgiving feast.
Thanksgiving is the peak day for home cooking fires, and with more than three times the daily average. Cooking causes half, over 52%, of all reported home fires.
Expert Blaise Ingolia says use common sense, especially if you're frying your turkey. Keep the fryer far away from your home at ground level and make sure your turkey is completely thawed before putting it in hot oil. Do not overfill the fryer, keep your kids away from it, and your fire extinguisher very close by. Well, two turkeys are set to be pardoned by President Donald Trump in the Rose Garden later today. Butterball President and CEO Jay Drandrain says the birds are named Gobby and Waddle and are staying at the Willard Hotel in D.C.
They walked the red carpet yesterday coming into the hotel, and now they've got their own suite, and they're just enjoying life before they go see the president.
First Lady Melania Trump also expected to take part in the annual tradition. The birds had their names after the First Lady asked people to vote on a short list of possible selections on X. And Bree Tennis tells us Black Friday is good for deals, but apparently it's pretty bad for our brains.
The day after Thanksgiving shopping is a rite of passage for many, a seek and purchase mission for deals. But psychologists say you better have a plan because the day is designed to overwhelm your brain with decision making, and the pressure of a deal lowers the threshold of the word no. Officially, it's called the speed accuracy trade-off, and you're doomed the second you enter a store. So be on the lookout. I'm Bree Tennis.
This is a really nice Thanksgiving story. An anonymous donor continuing a decades-long tradition of donating turkeys to the Salvation Army. Two semi-trucks carrying, get this, 13,000 Thanksgiving turkeys arriving before the sun came up in Clearwater, Florida. That happened yesterday, and they're set to go to families in need. Officials say about 30 years ago, the donor first delivered half a dozen turkeys on her birthday and has upped that number every single year. More than 3,500 of the turkeys will go to families driving to the Clearwater campus, while the rest will go to organizations throughout the area who will pass them out to families. What a great story. It is a Tuesday of Thanksgiving week, moving into Advent, of course. Looking forward to our conversation with Steve Ray, because we're talking about the souls in purgatory, and we're still in the month of November. A unique twist on purgatory from a convert. That's up next. And then the Archbishop of Oklahoma City, Paul Coakley, joins us to wrap up a Tuesday morning. Stay tuned. Having a beautiful day today. It is a Tuesday morning. It's November 25th, the Feast of St. Catherine of Alexandria. Pray for us. Always great to catch up with my dear friend, author, speaker, fearless pilgrimage leader, and convert to Catholicism. Check out his great work at CatholicConvert.com, and of course, Footprints of God, where he talks about all of his many journeys around the world, following in the footsteps of the great saints. Stephen Early, happy Thanksgiving to you and Janet, and purgatory. This is such a good topic to discuss. I love discussing this because I love the apologetics behind it, but I know that with your angle today of a unique twist on purgatory, you want to share some stories. So I'm going to turn it over to you because you're always so not only informative, but entertaining. Good morning.
Well, good morning. Thank you very much. I always love talking with you too, Teresa. I'm going to start as when I was a Protestant.
Okay.
Because we used to argue with you Catholics about purgatory, and I'm going to give you basically three main reasons why. Number one, in John chapter 19, Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," and he bowed up his head and gave up his spirit. So why do you Catholics think that you have to do something else, that you have to earn your way to heaven? You have to go to purgatory and pay for your sins. You have to, didn't Jesus do it enough? And he said it was finished. Was it finished or not? You Catholics think it wasn't, and you have to add to the works of Christ. Okay, that's number one. The second argument that we had is we were always under the impression that purgatory was a second chance. If you screwed up the first time around, then you could go to purgatory and pay for your own sins and suffer and earn salvation. It's kind of like you get to retake the exam at college. You know, you're going to take the bar exam to become a lawyer. You get a chance. Purgatory is a second chance if you fail the first time around. And another one that I go, meh, it doesn't work. And it was a bad argument. Another one is a misquote of a Bible verse. And we quoted it and we said it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul said, "I would rather be absent from the body and at home with the Lord."
That one drives me crazy. That drives me nuts. Go ahead.
But it's a misquote. They quote it wrong.
Right.
It says, to be absent. We used to say, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. That's the way it was. Mm-hmm. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So there's the way we quote it. There was no transition period. As soon as you're absent from the body, bam, you're present with the Lord. So that avoids any kind of purgatory in between. But Paul doesn't say that. He said, we would rather be absent from the body and at home with the Lord.
It's a big difference.
It is a big difference. And the fact is, we oftentimes misquoted scripture in order to present our theology. So that was it. Now, one time, I'll tell these three stories. One time, a friend of mine and I were driving to take our kids up to camp. This was, I had just become Catholic, and he was not. And we were talking about purgatory, and I said, "Do you realize that in Hebrews 12:14, it says that we have to be holy or we will not see the Lord? Not only that we have to be holy, it says attain it, something we have to attain to, something we have to work towards. You have to live at peace with all men and attain holiness, without which you'll never see the Lord." And I said, "Do you believe that's true?" And he said, "Of course, it's in the Bible." So this is the kind of friend I am. I'm a dangerous friend. So I swerved off the road, went through the ditch. I had a four-wheel drive now. Bam, 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 and I went right straight towards this big tree. And right before I hit it, I swerved and just skidded around the tree. And he was, "What did you do that for?" I said, "I want to make a point. If we had hit that tree and we were both dead now, are you holy enough to be in the presence of the Lord?" And he said, "No." But I think he needed a fresh pair of underwear about that point. But but I wanted to make a point that's why I said we have purgatory, because it's the love of God that purifies us. Purgatory isn't just sending us somewhere to suffer because that God loves us to suffer. It's more, if you have gold, if my wife gives me a wedding ring and I look at it and the gold has all kinds of impurities and imperfections in it, I'm going to say, "Well, that wasn't a very good ring." You want gold that is pure. And in order to do it, you put it through a fire, and the fire burns. And it burns out all the imperfections, all the little pieces of other elements. And when it comes out at the other end, it's pure, beautiful gold, enough to slip on my finger for the rest of my life. So this is what purgatory is, I explained to my friend. I said, purgatory is God is purifying us. He's making us holy. It's not just something on the outside that I'm forgiven. Which leads me to the second story.
Okay.
A little boy's in a mass, and he's sitting in the front row, and he's misbehaving. And it got so bad that the priest finally called him out and said, "Young man, you are being a bad boy, and you shouldn't be doing this." And the boy got all upset. And when he left, he was so mad at the priest, he took a stone, a big rock, and he chucked it right through the stained glass window. The glass window goes all over. The priest runs out and grabs him and brings him back, sits him down. He says, "Young man, why did you do that?" He says, "Because you yelled at me during the mass, and you embarrassed me in front of my friends.
And the priest explained why he did it, and the boy finally realized he was wrong, and he said he was sorry. Oh, my father, I'm so sorry. I realize now I shouldn't have done that. And the priest said, okay, I forgive you. The little boy jumps up. He's so happy. He runs out. The priest faces him and brings him back, and he says, you sit right back down here. He says, we're not done yet. And the boy says, why not? I said I was sorry, and you said you forgave me. And that's as far as we go as Protestants. Getting to heaven is just having our sins forgiven. It's a forensic, a legal thing that our sins are forgiven. And that way, then now we're ready to go to heaven. But the priest brings him back and sits him down. He says, we're not done yet because the window's still broken. Mm. And the boy goes, oh, yeah, I guess you got a point there, Father. He said, how about if I work all summer and I earn the money and I'll pay you to get that window fixed? The priest said, that's very good. That's called penance, young man. That's doing the work of repentance. That is doing what you need to do to make reparation. Because when we do sin, it doesn't just go away when we say we're sorry and get forgiven. There's still the broken window. So the boy says, okay, good, I'll pay for it. He jumps up and runs out. And a priest grabs him again, and he says, you come right back in here and sit down. We're not done yet. And the boy says, why not? I said, I'm sorry, you forgave me. I said, I'll make restitution, do penance, and pay for the window. What's wrong now? The priest said, how do I know that you now have changed sufficiently inside of you, inwardly, so that you won't do anything evil like that again? That's the becoming holy part. It's not just outwardly having your sins forgiven. It is inwardly being sorry for what you did, and actually God transforming you from the inside out so that we are actually holy on the inside. My dad, being a good Baptist, told me, Steve, you can never be holy. Don't ever even try because it can't happen. You can do as good as you can, he says, but we're sinners, and that's the way it is. And that's not a good way to raise a teenage boy, by the way. But that story of the boy realizes that, yes, we have to have our sins forgiven, but it doesn't end there. Then you have to make up for it, do penance, do the acts and works of repentance. And then you have to actually, from the inside out, become holy. Right. So that when it says we can see God.
There has to be a justice and a change at hand. We have about a minute and a half left, and I just want to ask one quick question, tying in with the scripture verses, because I love apologetics. It always frustrated me, and with all due respect to our Protestant brothers and sisters, why they can pick and choose what words are in the Bible and what words aren't, or phrases aren't in the Bible. They look at purgatory and they say, well, that word isn't in the Bible. Well, the sinner's prayer, that's nowhere in the Bible. Altar calls are nowhere in the Bible. That phrase, once saved, always saved, is nowhere in the Bible. So that's okay. But then they look at purgatory and they say, well, you know, purgatory is not in the Bible. It's not in scripture. So therefore it can't be true. So it seems to be pretty, they talk out of both sides of their mouth, again, with all due respect, or it's very one-sided. They get to pick and choose which phrases, which words are in scripture and which aren't.
Yeah. Let me give you a few other examples. The word rapture is not in the Bible. That's that's somewhere between the first and second coming of Christ. He's going to sneak back down in the clouds and take his believers out. And all the rest of us will be left behind. That word rapture, which is, they have a whole book series on it and a whole movie series. Mm-hmm. That word rapture is not in there. But neither is the word Trinity. And yet
they believe in the Trinity. Right.
Oh, absolutely. The Trinity was the center of our, and yet it's not found in the Bible anywhere.
Yep. All right, we have to take a break. Hold that thought. We have another great story. I know this one, the Switzerland story on the front porch with Janet. I love this story. It's a great analogy for purgatory. We will continue our conversation. This is a month of the Holy Souls, a month of November still. We'll be right back with our friend Steve Ray, all about purgatory. Stay tuned. Hope you're having a beautiful Tuesday morning, 27 minutes now, 28 minutes past the hour. Steve Ray with us, of course, author, speaker, apologist, convert to the faith and pilgrimage leader, talking about purgatory and how he had a total, obviously, change of heart and mind on this because he became Catholic so many years ago. Steve, there's a couple of the verses we were talking about that never get mentioned by Protestant brothers and sisters who are going after purgatory. Matthew 12, 32, 33, I think is very powerful. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is a sin that cannot be forgiven, Jesus says, in this age or the next. Wait a minute. What do you mean the next, right?
That's right. It certainly implies there Jesus should have been more careful with his wording, but it certainly implies there that there can be sins forgiven afterwards or dealt with afterwards, and that would imply purgatory, of course.
And I know we have a story to get to, but also you mentioned in your summary, 1 Corinthians 3:15 is my favorite in this segment on purgatory, because it says, he's talking about judgment. St. Paul's talking about judgment here. He said, if the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. So there's this process going on, number one, and number two, but only as through fire, which is exactly what you were alluding to earlier in terms of this process, this cleansing process we go through.
Yeah, it certainly implies that, doesn't it? That there's going to be a judgment, and our works are going to be tested, and we're going to be tested and go through fire. Why through fire? Because that's how things are purified. That's how the garbage is burned off, and what's left is no unclean thing can come into heaven.
Therefore, any
uncleanness left in us has to be removed, and we have to be actually holy. Well, can I tell my story?
Yes, I love this story. It's fun.
Okay. In 1982, Janet and I, with two kids in tow and diapers, went to Switzerland and lived up in the Alps, in Chaisière, in the Swiss Alps. And we didn't have any money. We were just young married couple with two little babies, but we had sold everything to go there to study with Dr. Francis Schaeffer. And I wanted to see Rome, not because of Catholic, because I was very evangelical Protestant at the time, but I wanted to see the history and the art and the beauty of it all. So Janet graciously said, why don't you hitchhike down there? Got any money to drive or anything. So I hitchhiked all the way through the Alps down into Italy, and I ran and went all through Rome and Venice and Florence, and I hitchhiked all the way around. And I never took a shower once because I didn't have any money. I didn't stay in hotels. I slept on park benches. Can you believe that? I had newspaper and cardboard, and I slept right with the bums. I slept under viaducts, freeway viaducts in the mountains. And I only ate bread and cheese and oranges because I didn't have any money. So when I got back home after a week of this, and it was hot, and I was sweaty, and I hadn't shaved, and I hadn't showered. I wore the same clothes that whole time. I finally got back up to the mountain where our chalet was, and there was a front porch on it, and I knocked on the door. Janet, and I'm home, right? This is my house. This is my family. I'm where I belong. I have arrived home. And I knock on the door. Janet opens the door, and she goes, and she slams the door in my face. And she comes back out with a pail, a bucket of water and soap and a towel. She says, you take those filthy clothes off and you do a sponge bath and you get cleaned. And when you're cleaned up, you knock on the door and I'll let you in. So I got in those windows. I'm doing all this with, I'm hoping people aren't watching me, but I'm doing the sponge bath. And I knocked on the door and she said, okay, you can come in now. And I realized, Teresa, that purgatory is the front porch of heaven. This is where I had to take the sponge bath. I was home. I already belonged. The covenant was there. Everything was ready. I just needed to get cleaned up a little before my wife was going to let me in. And that's kind of what purgatory is like. It's the front porch of heaven where God cleans us up a little bit and the final preparation before we can stand in the presence and see the beatific vision of God. And there's Jesus. So that's how I always refer to purgatory now, as the front porch of heaven.
How did purgatory, okay, I get that the word isn't in scripture, but how, other than that, did it get to be so really negative, such a negative process or negative idea, Christian concept to those who aren't Catholic? What, because of the once saved, always saved? Because if you look at scripture, that doesn't make any sense. Once saved, always saved does not make any sense. It doesn't work.
No, it doesn't work. I think the reason why is because it's presented as a second chance, as a, if you failed the first time around on the earth during your life, God is graciously going to give you a second chance where you can pay off your own sins. Other one is that Jesus, like I said in the beginning, that Jesus said, it is finished. We understood that to mean that everything for our salvation was completed and that all we had to do was confess our sins, and it was a get out of jail free card, like you had mentioned the Monopoly game. We get out of prison. We are indebted to God because of our sins. Jesus paid for our sins. We accept his pardon
Okay, but then how do you explain Colossians 1:24, which you also bring into play in your great summary here? How does that make any sense with what you just said in terms of a Protestant view of things?
Well, it really doesn't. And I realized when I made my movie on Abraham and I dealt with this whole idea of how was Abraham saved and once saved, always saved, these kind of things. I'm holding a Bible with a pair of scissors, and I said, if we're going to hold to this position, we have to start cutting pages out of the Bible. Mm. And that really is the case, because in Colossians it says that I will present you before the Lord pure and blameless, and on that day of judgment I will present you before God pure and blameless if you remain in the faith. That's a very big little word. If is a little word, but it's a big word, because I will present you before my Father. I did all the work for you. I died for you, and I'm going to present you before my Father in heaven at the end if you remain in the faith and faithful and obey all the things I've told you to do. If.
And then also talks about filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. So wait a minute. If it's finished, then what the heck is that all about, right?
Yep. I love being Catholic. Let's just put it that way, Teresa. You know why? I remember my mother saying to me when I became Catholic and I questioned her about some of these verses. She said, Steve, there are some verses in the Bible that I just don't understand and I have to put them on the shelf. What that meant was my tradition is what controls my thinking, not the Bible,
right. Because
there are verses that don't fit my tradition, and my tradition is going to be the determining factor, and the Bible has to fit my tradition. The beauty of
not
being
the other
a Catholic
way around.
The other way around, and also the fact is that my tradition fits the Bible. There's no conflict there. I don't have to put verses on the shelf.
All the verses make sense. They all fit together.
The puzzle has all the pieces. Now all of a sudden the puzzle has all the pieces and they fit.
Once you start thinking about it and looking at it, it's a beautiful thing to put together and understand. I remember a mutual friend, John Martinoni, would always tell me there's nothing in the Bible that contradicts the Catholic faith. There's nothing in the Catholic faith that contradicts the Bible. And that is so true, especially with purgatory. Yep. It's so beautiful. Well, Steve, this is great. Thank you so much. We could talk for another two or three segments. So what are you up to now? What's the next project you're working on? And you are off to the Holy Land fairly soon, right?
On December 28th, we have a sold-out busload of people going back
to
the Holy Land. And also, my son Jesse has a sold-out bus going in February with students from Ave Maria University, including some of the donors. Tom Monahan's going, and I'm going to go along, Janet and I, just to help my son get this project off the ground. But he's now working at Ave Maria University. He's in charge of their travel and pilgrimages down there, and he's kind of like standing on my shoulders going the next step. But
there you go.
That's really exciting.
What a great teacher he's had all these years.
Yep, and we're going back to Israel three other times next year, and Lourdes and Fatima and Ireland.
All right, well, check it out, CatholicConvert.com and Footprints of God. We are out of time, but Steve, happy Thanksgiving to you and Janet and your family. We'll be right back. So appreciate Archbishop Paul S. Coakley from the Archdiocese, of course, of Oklahoma City joining us this morning. Recently elected as the new head of the USCCB, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, and very exciting for him. Your Excellency, thank you, first of all, for your time. I know you're very, very busy, and we appreciate this. So what was your reaction when you were at the meeting on the East Coast that you were going to be the new head of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops? Thanks for joining us again. Appreciate it.
Well, my pleasure to be with you this morning. I was surprised, but not totally surprised. I mean, I knew this was the possibility since I had accepted the nomination, and it's actually the third time I'd been nominated, so each time I'd garnered a few more votes. So it was a surprise. I'm humbled by the election and choice of my brother bishops to serve in this capacity.
It's such a big role. You already have such a major responsibility as an archbishop, as a shepherd, and with your history in the church and doing such good work. Now, I know as a Catholic talk show host, I can't even compare to what you do as someone who is responsible for so many souls and really helping people get to heaven. The responsibility that comes, serves with being an archbishop, now with being the head of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. What goes through your mind with something like that? I can only imagine.
Well, I'm an archbishop. That's my primary responsibility is here to my own flock. And every bishop has that same responsibility. So as president of the UNECP, I'm not overseeing, or I'm not a superior to my brother bishops in mm-hmm. any ecclesiological or theological or juridical sense. My role is to lead by helping to coordinate the pastoral efforts of the conference and serve the brother bishops in their capacities as shepherds in their own diocese, and to coordinate the work of the conference. So, you know, it's a bit daunting. I'd be dishonest if I didn't admit that, but there's a very good staff in the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City to continue to support me, as they have done since arriving here, but to help cover the additional responsibilities that will fall upon me and them. And there's an excellent staff at the Bishops' Conference. So, you know, there, that's where the heavy lifting is really done, of the day-to-day stuff.
In terms of your biggest concerns right now, the issues, I know that obviously you're always out there speaking up for life and, you know, from womb to tomb, also the situation with immigration. The Holy Father had a really good statement, I thought. He really clarified the church teaching on immigration, supporting what the bishop said, but then also talking about the fact that no one is expecting the United States to have open borders, and that they have a right to really make sure they're careful about, you know, who's coming in, but there has to be a system of justice. What else are you looking at, Your Excellency, in terms of your goals as the head of the USCCB to work with other bishops on?
Well, excuse me, Teresa. I think those are that you. I was very gratified to hear the Holy Father speak so clearly in support of our statement from the USCCB on immigration, because that's really, in our nation, certainly a very neuralgic issue, and one that we need to lead on as bishops, because otherwise it becomes an even more polarizing and divisive issue when it's just left to the politicians and the pundits to set the tone of the conversation. So I think we had a good, clear statement, and it was really gratifying to hear the Holy Father speak so supportively of the statement of the bishops. So that's a big issue, because it's a pressing issue, especially, you know, we're very concerned about the religious worker visas, and many bishops are poised to lose pastoral workers, priests and religious, if we don't sort out the whole question about the religious worker visa, because it's so difficult to have them renewed right now. And there are priests that are having to leave their flocks and go back to their native country, wherever it might be. So we're hoping to be able to work with the administration and Congress to remedy that situation, so that pastoral life is not disrupted further. So that's an important matter indeed for us as bishops. And I heard that loud and clear in the conversations that we had during the meeting a couple of weeks ago. You know, there's, I think, not just in our nation, but in the church, I think one of the things that we need to lead on is unity and communion. It's terribly divisive and divided moment, I suppose, in our history. We need to find ways to build unity and fraternity and communion, and lead by way of example within the church. So
that's why I appreciated the Holy Father's statement, because I thought it would kind of clarify things for us. And the problem, though, I see, and maybe you can weigh in on this a little bit for us, is this lack of balance, because it seems to be either one way or the other. You know, some people are saying we have to have every open borders, we just have to keep, you know, under the Biden administration, it was truly problematic what happened. Many people on both sides of the aisle are admitting that now. But at the same time, as you pointed out, there are real concerns. And so how do we unify people, understand, as the church is always about balance? It's never one way to one side or the other. And the teaching on immigration is clear. We have to be mindful and care for the immigrant, for the most vulnerable. But and Pope Francis said this as well, quoting the Catechism, that we have a right to protect our borders, as Pope Leo mentioned. So how do we help people understand what the church teaches on this? Because it makes a lot of sense what the church is saying in the Catechism.
It does. And I think, you know, we're not a church of either or. We're right. tend to be the church of both and. So it's a balancing act, of course. But it begins with the fundamental dignity of the human person, created in God's image and likeness. And the government and the state does not confer dignity through its laws. That's given by God, and it can't be forfeited. So it's the church's and the state's responsibility, rather, to support and protect the respect for that dignity. So that's one part of the equation. But on the other side, as a sovereign nation, we have a duty to protect the borders and regulate migration, immigration, in a way that helps serve the common good. Without that proper protection of national sovereignty and state borders, people are put at risk, not just by trafficking and by every other threat to the common good that comes in the wake.
Well said. We're talking with, again, Archbishop Coakley of Oklahoma City. He is a new head of the USCCB, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. I was so encouraged last week when I saw the Holy Father with that video, the internet connection with the young people in Indianapolis, close to 16,000, and you know this, but I'm just repeating it for our listeners, 16,000 young people gathering for the National Catholic Youth Conference. Such an inspiring moment. And again, I'm still having a hard time wrapping my head around the fact that we have an American Pope. I was there in Rome when it happened, and it was just so exciting, and I just still can't believe it. It's just really something that's so unique. But were you, I would say, encouraged, inspired by that group of young people on over the weekend, Your Excellency?
Absolutely.
I thought it was incredible.
Absolutely. I've been to the NCYC, the National Catholic Youth Conference, a number of times over the years. I wasn't able to go this year. But it's a beautiful gathering. But I think there's just such a beautiful enthusiasm and hope among our young people today, and it was evident at this gathering because their faith is alive, for one thing. Mm-hmm. But I think their enthusiasm that we have an American Pope who might think they understand is interested in them, and he gets us, so to speak, and they're responding to that. So I was very encouraged.
Have you heard anything? Not that I'm asking you to violate any type of insider scoops, but you know me. You know my background as a reporter. I'm wondering, do you think he'll be coming to America anytime soon? He seemed to indicate that toward the end of the conversation with the young people. Have you heard any rumblings? I mean, I haven't heard.
I have not heard anything. Okay. Anything positive. I mean, I'll be very surprised if he doesn't make his way across the ocean to the U.S. within the next couple of years, but I don't know that anything is imminent. I have heard rumblings that he's been invited by several bishops, I think. But we'll see. We'll see. I think perhaps in my new capacity as USCCB president, I'll hear about it when something solid takes shape, but I haven't heard anything yet.
Let's talk a little bit about something that you have always been so supportive of and so involved with, and that's a pro-life movement. You've spoken out so clearly on this, and going into, of course, the March for Life coming up in January. And I think, too, again, the balance with the church. And I think sometimes people misunderstand. They accuse Catholics and other Christians who are pro-life from womb to tomb of being hypocritical. Well, you're pro-life, you want to save babies in the womb, but you believe in killing people in prison. We don't. We are pro-life from womb to tomb. And again, there's this balance that has to be explained to people, that if you are believing that each person is dignified and made in the image and likeness of God, that they still have that opportunity, not that justice can't be served if they're going to be in prison, but they still have that opportunity, which I believe, my understanding, and correct me if I'm wrong, Your Excellency, but the reason we are against the death penalty is because it allows for that person that justice has to be served, but while they're incarcerated, if they're convicted of a serious crime, that gives them the process to turn at least their souls around while they're behind bars.
Yeah, I think that's, we believe in the possibility of redemption. Mm-hmm. And, I'm in Oklahoma. We have the highest per capita rate of executions at any state in the country. So we're dealing with this a lot. Terribly heinous crimes are committed, and people don't forfeit their dignity no matter what they do. But also, I think, as we have seen here in Oklahoma, sometimes justice is not done. That is that the death penalty can be misapplied, and mm-hmm. there have been exonerations on death row. So I think the stakes are just so high that we have to err on the side of mercy and on the side of caution in a certain sense. So we hope for repentance. We hope for conversion. And that happens in prison. That happens anywhere at any moment of life. So definitely we want to give people the possibility of repentance and conversion, but also as ministers of justice, we recall the words of William Shakespeare in The Merchant of Venice, mercy seasons justice. And we want to make sure that the justice that is done in the name of all of us is real justice and not a miscarriage of justice.
And as you said, in 2022, I'm looking at this great quote from you in the article that was written in the Register about your new assignment at the USCCB. The use of the death penalty only contributes to the continuing coarsening of society and to the spiral of violence. I think that is just a very profound and true point. Your Excellency, thank you so much. We're out of time. God bless you. Wishing you and your archdiocese, your staff, your family a beautiful Thanksgiving. Could you close us in a quick prayer, if you wouldn't mind, Your Excellency?
Certainly. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of life, the gift of our faith. We thank you for this holy season as we prepare to enter Advent. We give you thanks as we celebrate Thanksgiving. May Almighty God bless all of you listening, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much for your time. And we're going to pray for you and all the bishops at the USCCB. And pray for us at EWTN, Your Excellency, please.
Thank you, Teresa, very much. God bless you.
You too. Thanks so much. Archbishop Coakley from Oklahoma City and the new head of the USCCB, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. There you go. We'll be right back. Let you know what's coming up in the second hour of EWTN's Catholic Connection on a Tuesday. Thank you so much for listening to EWTN's Catholic Connection on a Tuesday and every day Monday through Friday here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Wishing you a beautiful week and safe travel. Many of you may be leaving today to head out maybe to family or friends or maybe a little vacation for the Thanksgiving holiday. Be careful, pack some patience, and just make sure you give yourself plenty of time if you're heading to the airport. And watch out for the weather, because there's parts of the country that are going to be negatively affected by heavy rain and even some snow, which will make for a very pretty Thanksgiving, but it could be problematic, especially if it's icy or if it's flooding or whatnot. So just keep that in mind. Coming up in the second hour on EWTN's Radio Extra channel, it is a Tuesday, which means we will have the Newman Guide News from our dear friend Kelly Solomon, Vice President of Newman Guide Programs. A number of different stories we'll be talking about, including one that was on the Catholic News Agency website, all about their Newman Guide. We'll discuss, plus some developments at Notre Dame University. And we're also going to be visited by my dear friend and host of Epiphany radio program, Vanessa Den Agarmo, where we're going to be talking about some media issues, including an attempt to expand or get rid of a cap on ownership and broadcasting and the size of audiences. Now, I'm narrowing that down because it's kind of a complicated, topic, but it's super important to understand that the FCC has limits on certain ownerships of certain networks and how much of an audience you can have. Now, apparently, they're trying to change that, and that would be very, very bad for those conservative outlets. So we'll talk about that with Vanessa coming up. Thanks for listening. It's a Tuesday, November 25th.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
It's a Tuesday. It's November 25th. Great to be with you for the second hour of EWTN's program, Catholic Connection, here on Radio Extra. Thank you so much for tuning in. It is a Tuesday. We're happy you're here. It is the week of Thanksgiving. Be careful out there. We're going to have some storms, even a polar vortex, which sounds very scary to me. We'll have a news story for you on that explaining exactly what that means. But again, as we said in the previous hour, if you're listening in hour number one on EWTN's Global Catholic Radio Network, we're talking about taking it easy, packing your patience, and piano piano, as it says in Italian, which means slowly, slowly, be careful, because we are going to run into not only record air travel, travel on trains, travel in cars and buses, but you're going to have that combined with weather, which could be an issue in several parts of the country. We'll get to that in a minute, but first let you know what's coming up on a Tuesday. We have 2 cents, and Vanessa Denhagarmo, the one, the only, is going to be joining me to talk about a couple of big stories that are breaking. Now, because we are obviously off for the long holiday weekend, we won't have a Fact Check Friday for you on Friday, so I thought this could be my Fact Check Friday, all about the news, particular news stories. And of course, V being a fellow news person, that's where we met, covering the streets of Detroit. She always has her eye on the culture and the media, and she's a media expert as well. So we're going to talk about a few stories, including this story that came out yesterday. It was an article written by the head of Newsmax, Chris Ruddy, really nice guy. I had the chance to meet him during the papal coverage in Rome, talking about how the FCC is going to remove a cap on the audience size of certain broadcasters. Now, this is frightening, because what it means, as Chris says in the article, and we'll share a couple of quotes with you, is that these broadcasters are going to be able to dominate in terms of not only the audience size, but their agendas, which is very, very scary, because most of the companies we're talking about are not exactly what we would call in the media world balanced. So we'll discuss with Vanessa, plus a number of other stories. And it's a Tuesday. That means our friend Kelly Solomon is going to be joining us. She does such an excellent job with Newman Guide News on a Tuesday. She is the VP, the Vice President of the Newman Guide Programs, the Cardinal Newman Society, of course. She'll join us. The Newman Guide's out. There was a story on Catholic News Agency about that. But we're also going to talk about Notre Dame and their staff values, which, of course, they had changed not too long ago. We also had stories on that in our various news outlets at EWTN. But now, because of backlash, they've reversed their course, apparently. But according to what Kelly has been able to find out, it could be weaker. So we'll take a nosedive into this and see what's going on. So Kelly Solomon will be with us for 2 segments after our 2 cents segment with Vanessa Denhagarmo. Okay, the weather. Let's take a look. The National Weather Service is saying heavy snow in the northern plains and upper Midwest, severe thunderstorms in the southern part of the country. In north central U.S., there's a storm that will bring heavy snow, gusty to high winds. This will occur over parts of the northern plains and the upper Midwest today before moving across the Great Lakes with heavy lake effect snow tomorrow into Thanksgiving Day. They're also saying isolated severe thunderstorms are likely across parts of the southeast and the deep south, mainly from this morning into early this evening. So that means many of you who are traveling are going to be running into some of that weather as early as today. So keep that in mind. Right now, it's almost 4 minutes past the hour. We're grateful for your leadership here on the, or your listenership, I should say, and your leadership for whatever you do in your families and your church. It is 3 minutes past the hour. We do need to check the news on a Tuesday morning, November 25th, 2025, here on EWTN's Radio Extra. Continuing to cover the story of the Nigerian children who were abducted over the weekend, about 50 of the more than 300 abducted by gunmen at a private Catholic school have escaped. Daniel Otori is a spokesperson for the proprietor of St. Mary's School, saying the students, most of them are being reunited now with their families.
We count it as a sigh of relief for us because the number has reduced.
Activist Aisha Yusufu, meanwhile, says in her opinion, the government, as well as the Nigerian people, failed to protect the children.
We should all have rallied together as a nation and say never will anyone touch our children and we will not go after them.
The students who were taken in range and rage from 10 to 18 years old, it's unclear how the escape occurred and where the remaining children and a dozen teachers who were also kidnapped are now being held. The Catholic News Agency reports of the 315 people initially captured, 265 remain in the hands of kidnappers, of whom 239 are children. 14 are high school students, 12 are members of the school staff. That, according to a diocesan statement published in Catholic News Agency's report. In other news this morning, Matt Madison tells us the Department of War says it has opened a thorough review into allegations of misconduct by Arizona Senator Mark Kelly.
The agency says it received serious allegations of misconduct against the retired Navy captain. It's unclear what those claims are, but it comes after Kelly and other Democratic lawmakers were featured in a viral video urging service members to refuse unlawful orders. The department said Kelly could be recalled to active duty for court-martial proceedings or administrative measures. President Trump has called out those lawmakers in the video, saying they should be punished. I'm at Mattinson.
Crews searching for a man who was swept into the Pacific Ocean off the coast of Big Sur. It happened over the weekend in a state park. Now, that's the same area where a father and his 7-year-old daughter died after being swept away about a week ago. The man currently missing was hit by a large wave while standing on the local point there, Soberanas Point. Two women were also knocked into the water but made it to shore and were hospitalized with injuries. Earlier this week, the Monterey County Sheriff's Office announcing the search and rescue operation has now turned into a search and recovery operation. Secretary of State Marco Rubio says a tremendous amount of progress has been made during talks to end the war between Russia and Ukraine. Richard Engel reports Rubio met with Ukrainian officials in Geneva.
Russia, so far, isn't taking part in the Switzerland talks, which appear mainly to be putting pressure on Ukraine. Secretary Rubio suggested a deal may not come together by Thanksgiving, the president's preferred deadline.
Rubio says negotiators, though, will need more time. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky telling the Swedish parliament the biggest problem with the proposed peace plan is land. Russia wants to hold on to the land as occupied in Ukraine and also wants Ukraine to limit the size of its military. And a federal judge threw out the indictments against James Comey and Letitia James on Monday, finding they were illegitimate because they were brought by what the judge said was an unqualified U.S. attorney. Judge Cameron Curry dismissing the false statements charges against Comey and bank fraud charges against James without prejudice. That does mean those charges could be brought again. The Department of Justice could appeal that decision or attempt to bring the charges under a different U.S. attorney. And White House Press Secretary Karoline Leavitt did tell Fox News the DOJ does indeed plan to appeal. The discovery of previously unreleased documents about 9/11 toxins at Ground Zero has fire department members of New York fuming. The president of the Uniformed Firefighters Association, Andrew Ansbrough, says if the information had previously been made available, that would have changed things.
They had real testing done. And when that testing was done, it was suppressed, and everyone was told the air was safe. People would have made different choices.
Firefighters, union officials, and others holding a rally yesterday in Manhattan demanding to know more about the toxic data information. Union officials are accusing the city of covering up the information that there was asbestos in the air right after the terror attacks. Since 9/11, 400 fire department members from New York have died from illnesses linked to Ground Zero toxins. The state of Texas is out with its annual list of the top 100 most congested corridors. David Schrank with the Texas Transportation Institute saying the ones at the top of the list have something in common other than being in big cities.
A lot of them are not just commute corridors. They have traffic in both directions kind of all day long.
Houston had 7 of the top 10 hotspots or traffic jams, including number 1. Dallas had 2 and Austin had 1. San Antonio's most congested spot, which is on the western edge of downtown, came in at number 43. We mentioned this at the top of the hour with the weather. There's a polar vortex set to bring cooler temps to the central and northern U.S. for the Thanksgiving holiday. Now, that includes northern parts of the Pacific Northwest, the Great Plains, parts of Texas, and the interior section of the Mid-Atlantic. And it comes as millions of Americans are set to hit the road for the holiday season. AAA estimates that millions, as in anywhere between 73 and 82 million people, will be traveling over the holiday, which is up 2% from last year. And America's roads, skies, and rails, as we mentioned, will be busy this Thanksgiving. In fact, Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy says it's going to be the busiest for America in the skies, on the road, and again, on those trains.
We're going to have a busy road, rail, and air as we come into this Thanksgiving season.
Duffy's saying the busiest times on the road will be in the afternoon today, tomorrow, and Sunday. He also suggests that flyers dress appropriately, saying proper attire makes people behave better at airports. When it comes to frying that bird, keep safety top of mind when you're cooking your Thanksgiving feast this week.
Thanksgiving is the peak day for home cooking fires, and with more than three times the daily average. Cooking causes half, over 52%, of all reported home fires.
Expert Blaze Ingolia says use common sense, especially if you're frying your bird. Now keep the fire, they say, away from your home at ground level. Make sure your turkey is completely thawed before putting it in hot oil. Do not overfill the fryer. Keep your kids far away and your fire extinguisher very close. Well, the Thanksgiving travel push is off to a busy, smooth start so far. The TSA says it screened over 2.5 million travelers each day over the weekend, and they expect that number to top 3 million in the coming days. And two turkeys are set to be pardoned by President Trump in the Rose Garden. That'll happen later today. Butterball President and CEO J. John Drain says the birds, whose names are Gobble and Waddle, have it pretty nice right now, staying at the Willard Hotel in D.C.
They walked the red carpet yesterday coming into the hotel, and now they've got their own suite, and they're just enjoying life before they go see the president.
First Lady Melania Trump also expected to take part in the annual tradition. The birds got their names after the First Lady asked people to vote on a short list of possible selections on X. And Bree Tennis says Black Friday is good for deals, but apparently it's bad for our brains, she explains.
The day after Thanksgiving shopping is a rite of passage for many, a seek and purchase mission for deals. But psychologists say you better have a plan because the day is designed to overwhelm your brain with decision making, and the pressure of a deal lowers the threshold of the word no. Officially, it's called the speed accuracy trade-off, and you're doomed the second you enter a store. So be on the lookout. I'm Bree Tennis.
An anonymous donor continuing a decades-long tradition of donating turkeys to the Salvation Army. Two semi-trucks carrying 13,000, yes, you heard correctly, Thanksgiving turkeys arrived before the sun came up at Clearwater Florida campus yesterday, and they are set to go to families in need. Officials say about 30 years ago, the donor first delivered half a dozen turkeys on her birthday and has upped that number every single year. More than 3,500 of those turkeys going to families driving through the Clearwater campus, while the rest will go to organizations throughout the area who will pass them out to families. And finally, Jacqueline Carr tells us we get our first look at the brand new Times Square New Year's Eve ball.
This is the ninth iteration since the Times Square New Year's Eve tradition began in 1907. The new New Year's Eve ball is covered in over 5,000 Waterford crystals, nearly twice the amount of its predecessor, and features circular crystals for the first time. The crystals will come in three sizes, and each size features its own unique design, which will change each year and be installed anew each year. The previous New Year's Eve ball made its final descent in January 2025 and will be displayed inside One Times Square starting in 2026. I'm Jacqueline Carl.
Be right back. Stay tuned. Great to catch up with my friend Vanessa Denha-Garmo, fellow radio host and also media expert. She and I, we always have to clarify, met on the streets of Detroit, but in a good way. We were covering Detroit as reporters, and we've been friends and colleagues ever since. V, this story, I sent it to you last night, and I was up late talking with you about it last night. It's just shocking. Let me share a little bit with our listeners. Now, this is written on the Newsmax website, newsmax.com, and it's written by the CEO of Newsmax, Christopher Ruddy, who's a really good guy, big, big fan of EWTN and very supportive of the network. But here's what he's saying, and this is, to me, it was shocking. Newsmax CEO Christopher Ruddy took to his network's airwaves last week to warn that the FCC under Brendan Carr is moving to give the big TV networks massive reach and pushing through a mega merger of the anti-Trump Nexstar group. Current federal law limits any station group or network such as ABC, CBS, and NBC from reaching more than 39% of U.S. households. The limit is part of the TV ownership cap that Ronald Reagan's first established a big block of networks from owning every local station in the country and controlling their local news. Reagan understood if you have left-wing networks like ABC, NBC, and CBS, or groups such as Nexstar controlling every local station and their local news, Republicans, conservatives would have little chance to win in state and federal elections.
Yeah.
So this is, to me, very alarming. It's very confusing to me why Carr would even entertain this, because it seems just so unfair. And regardless of where you are politically, you have to have an opportunity for balance and for people to hear more than one side of the story. I was reading a very interesting interview that Martin Sheen, but who's his son? The one who had the big...
Charlie?
Had a big change of heart.
Charlie.
Charlie Sheen.
Charlie.
He was saying how he stopped... Yeah, Charlie Sheen. He stopped watching some of these really leftist secular news outlets, and he started listening to other outlets. He said, it was amazing what I did not know.
Yeah.
And this is what concerns me. If they have such a dominance, that people are not... They're only going to get... They're already, you know, for the most part, getting just one side of the story. What do you think of this? What was your take
because
on
this? Because it creates groupthink, T. It creates groupthink. And that's what we have. We've lost critical thinkers already because of so many people are being indoctrinated in schools. And what's dangerous about this, it's dangerous on many levels because it's creating a monopoly, right? It monopolizes one big conglomerate, news conglomerate. It silences the other voices. It undermines local control. And it actually is illegal. To do it. So the solution of the big tech consolidation is not to hand unchecked power to liberal broadcasters, but they're saying it's to preserve competition. Really, it's not preserving competition. You know what I mean? This is not being competitive at all.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's very dangerous because it takes away the competition and it takes away other voices. And this reminded me of something that I just heard the other day. I was telling you about Candace Cameron Bure. We're going to talk about this on my show later.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And she was one mm-hmm. of the co-hosts of The View. In the 2 years that she was there sitting at the table, she said not one time did anybody applause for anything that she said or comment positively on social media for anything that she said on The View. That is an example of groupthink. And that's what's going on in the world. In fact, you telling mm-hmm. me that every person that watches The View does not agree with her conservative views at all. I mean, what does that say to us?
Right.
And that
there's
was
not
for
one
two
thing.
Years.
There's something they can find in common with her.
Yeah.
Right. For two
for
years.
For 2 years, she said this. And then she was brutally, brutally attacked for 1 year when she went from the Hallmark Channel to the Great American Family Network because she wanted more conservative programming that talked about the faith in Jesus during Christmas movies. You know, she said not one time on Hallmark during a Christmas movie did they ever mention Jesus. Not one time. And so she moved and she was brutally attacked and she said it was all lies. She goes, it was complete lies. But people believed the narrative by the media. The media was putting out these stories about her that were absolutely false. And because they did, people started attacking her. This is what's going to happen when you've got this happening in the FCC. If they take away other voices, if we don't have balanced news coverage and balanced media, we're going to have more of this groupthink.
Yeah. And Ruddy also said in his article on Newsmax that Nexstar officially filed with the FCC for approval of a major merger, $6.2 billion merger. If the deal is approved, it would create the largest TV station in the nation, TV group in the nation, owning 245 stations across 44 states and reaching more than 80% of U.S. households, well beyond the nearly 40% limit. That's crazy, V.
It is. And we already know that Soros owns the second largest radio conglomerate in the country. And we know how mm-hmm. he feels and where he stands politically on social issues. He already has a very biased control of the narrative, you know what I mean, in the country. And so now we're going to see this 39% ownership cap lifted, which, like you said, was established under President Ronald Reagan for a reason to prevent monopoly control over the local news.
Right.
And so any attempt mm-hmm. for the FCC to bypass Congress and lift the cap would be a clear violation of this law. I mean, I'm not a lawyer, but it was put into place, you know, to protect us from this monopoly. And so, yeah, it's very scary. And, you know, and I know that network news has lost viewership. We've seen this. CNN has tanked. MSNBC has tanked. They've
well,
lost
and their
funding.
Reputation is in,
and
is
their
in
reputation.
The toilet as well.
Yeah. So, but it doesn't still take away the fact that there is this biased, manipulative agenda going on and that groupthink is happening. And to your point with Charlie Sheen said, until I turned off those liberal networks and started watching others, I didn't have a good perspective of what's going on. We should be listening to different voices. We should be doing our due diligence. We should be doing our research and not just believing one voice. And to take this away, to lift this cap, you're not going to have those other voices to listen to. You're going to have to even search harder to find them.
And this is a thing for all of us because, you know, the Catholic faith, I was talking about this with Archbishop Coakley in the first hour of the program, the new head of the USCCB, how balance is all about balance. And it's not about politics. But as if we are looking at issues, obviously, if you're looking at issues from a secular perspective, you've got politics involved. But how do we know the other side of the story? We need, when we're making a decision, to make an educated decision, whether it's voting, whether it's supporting a particular issue, or maybe doing something in which we want to get involved. If we don't have stations that are telling the full story, that hurts all of us. I don't care where you are politically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it hurts all of us because at the end of the day, it's always going to be about who's in control and their narrative. And it, you may agree with them mm-hmm. today, but are you going to agree with their narrative tomorrow? I mean, at the end of the day, it's who's in control of the narrative. It's not about the truth. It's not about balance and not about the facts. It's about what they want to control and what they want you to believe. And so you may agree with them like today on one issue, but tomorrow you may not. And they're not telling you the entire story.
Right.
I mean, Tina, look what's come out about COVID. I'm sorry. Look what's come out about COVID.
Right.
I mean, we talked about this in 2020. We got attacked by local media because we were asking questions they should have been asking of our governor and other elected officials.
Basic questions. It wasn't even anything political. It was basic questions.
Exactly. And I still have local reporters who are, quote unquote, one my friends and PR people back in the day who still won't talk to me today. Because of that, because of 2020 and COVID. But yet, all the reports that are coming out are now proving our point. I mean, even the governor.
And even our governor. Even our governor. She said,
I had
bad information.
Yeah, I had bad information. Mm-hmm. Really? Mm-hmm. We could have told you that back in 2020, Governor, because those are the questions we were asking that the other local reporters were not asking. That was a perfect example when we don't have the facts and the truth and we're not digging deep to get them. That's what's happening.
Right. And the media are not going to do that because we know from the network news how agenda driven they are. And we're seeing this with so many different stories, even the story about the Nigerian children, which they're finally beginning to cover a little bit, but not much.
Well, T, we went through this in 2014 with the ISIS invasion. And I said this time and time again. The only people covering the persecution of Christians in Iraq during 2014 was EWTN and Teresa Tamio and Al Cresta. That's it. And I watched it for nine months. Nobody else was covering it except for EWTN in depth. And we're seeing the same thing now with Nigeria. I'm getting my resources from the Catholic News Agency, from EWTN, from Church Pot. Other sources produced by EWTN are the only ones covering this story of what's happening in Nigeria at the level that we should be in this country. I mean, the media outlets are telling the story of the 300 kidnappers, but that's about it. 300 kids kidnapped.
Yeah, that's about it. V, we'll continue the discussion on your show, Epiphany, a little bit later on. Thank you so much for joining me on Two Cents, my dear friend and little sis, as I call her, Vanessa Denha-Garmo. We'll be right back, and we're going to have Kelly Solomon joining us up next from our Newman Guide News on a Tuesday. Stay tuned. Always appreciate the great work of our friends at the Cardinal Newman Society, including Kelly Solomon, who joins us every Tuesday for Newman Guide News. So, Kelly, the story that made some pretty big headlines of late regarding Notre Dame, their staff values, that they were changing all these things to be less reflective of, quote-unquote, the Catholic Church, which to me was like, what? But anyway, we'll get to that. So they did get some pushback. And they are doing a reversal, but it's not all that great. Is that my understanding? Is what you've heard lately? Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
That's right. Good morning, Teresa. Great to be on with you this Thanksgiving week. And Notre Dame has been in the news a lot the last several weeks and really has faced a whole lot of criticism when they dropped Catholic mission from Notre Dame values. Those are the standards which they expect every Notre Dame employee to uphold. Now, the university's leaders have restored the words Catholic mission after this pushback, but I don't see it as a full reversal. The new language, Teresa, looks a lot weaker, and it raises questions about what the expectations for employees are at a Catholic university like Notre Dame, and really helps us think about what are the expectations for, what should the expectations for staff members be at every Catholic college and school in the country.
So what was behind this originally in terms of, because the first story that came out was on November 16th, and let me just read the paragraph from Catholic News Agency. The University of Notre Dame has dropped acceptance and support for its Catholic mission from the list of staff values it has held for the past 20 years. The university's leadership announcing new updates to its staff values at its fall 2025 staff town halls on October 29th and 30th, according to a press release. Human Resources President Heather Christofferson said the new values were an expression of how we seek to advance Notre Dame's mission as a global Catholic research university. Now, prior to the change, Notre Dame's staff values were as follows. Again, this is according to the Catholic News Agency article. Accountability, take responsibility and ownership for decisions, actions, and results, accountable both how and what is accomplished. Teamwork, works cooperatively as a member of a team and is committed to the overall team objectives rather than their own interests. Integrity, demonstrates honest and ethical behavior that displays a high moral standard, widely trusted, respectful, and honorable. Leadership and excellence, demonstrating energy and commitment to improving results, takes initiative, often involving calculated risk while considering the common good. Leadership and mission, understands, accepts, and supports the Catholic mission of the university. Community, treat every person with dignity and respect. Collaboration, work together with honesty, kindness, and humility. Excellence, pursuing the highest standards of the commitment to truth and service. And innovation, embrace opportunities with creativity and dedication. Okay, what am I missing? What is wrong with any of this?
Right. So those first five were the initial staff values that included that leadership and mission one that understands, accepts, and supports the Catholic mission of the university and fosters values consistent with that mission. Now, those last four, the community, collaboration, excellence, and innovation, were the new staff values they released where they said, oh, the Catholic mission is included in the preamble. And so those are, that's overarching, but that's not one of the specific values. And so they released these new four values. Now they've done this reversal where now, Teresa, it's really interesting, I think, comparing the language again of where they said, well, you brought back Catholic mission. So their new, one of the new values reads, Catholic mission, be a force for good and help advance Notre Dame's mission to be the leading global Catholic research university. Now, again, compare that back to that line that was deleted out after, I think, 20 years. It was included in staff values. Leadership and mission, understands, accepts, and supports the Catholic mission of the university and fosters values consistent with that mission. So, Teresa, to me, there's a couple key changes here, right? There's that reference to Catholic values is gone. It's replaced by the admonition to be a force for good, which force for good sounds to me like any secular company would be happy with being a force for good. Mm-hmm. Also updated in that language is, you know, to help advance Notre Dame's mission to be the leading global Catholic research university. Since when does Catholic mission mean secular prestige, right? I mean, to me, if you're putting on a line right. about Catholic mission, the old line of understanding the Catholic mission, accepting the Catholic mission, supporting the Catholic mission, isn't that what you would want staff members at a Catholic university to do, to be caring about the formation of students, about evangelization, about sanctification? But unfortunately, I think that new language is lacking. It talks about being a force for good and advancing right. a secular goal of being a global Catholic research university. Right. There's nothing about, right. again, the formation of students, evangelization, about staff members really having to accept and support Catholic values, right? Values, when we talk about values, I'm thinking Catholic values on topics like marriage, sexuality, gender, human dignity, the sanctity of
abortion.
All human life.
Yeah.
There's,
mm-hmm.
Right. There's
mm-hmm.
no language about values anymore.
Well, I'm confused, though, because it says prior, the CNA story says prior to the change, Notre Dame staff values were as follows. So they changed also what I just read, because it says that these were part of, which I think are pretty decent, and there's nothing wrong with what they were saying here. So that was also removed. I'm a little bit confused by this story.
So those,
what am I missing?
So those staff values, so there were those five, and that one leadership and mission focused specifically on the Catholic mission. Those five were changed to the new and pared down values, those new four ones, community, collaboration, excellence, and innovation. Okay. And now they've since added back in that Catholic mission, one about being a force for good and advancing Notre Dame's mission to be the leading global Catholic research university.
I just don't get it. What is this obsession with some of these Catholic schools, in name only, some of them, to get away from their Catholic mission? Why is that such a bad thing? Why can't they embrace it? Aren't they looking at the success of other schools who embrace their Catholicity?
Yeah, I know. Look at our Newman Guide press release touting how Newman Guide colleges are flourishing and drawing students in large numbers, are experiencing record enrollments and just strong Catholic identity and vocations and marriages and just great things happening. But I think, you know, this is a reflection of, unfortunately, you know, there's Notre Dame is always an interesting story to talk about because we know there's so many good things going on with their Center for Ethics and Culture, with their big pro-life group on campus, but the university itself, and unfortunately many of its leaders, this change in its staff language seems to me a reflection of many of the other things we've seen going on over the years. Because right now, Teresa, Notre Dame covers contraception in its employee health plan. It has same-sex spouses are awarded employee benefits at the University of Notre Dame. We've talked many times about the pro-abortion politicians and Catholic dissidents who've been honored at Notre Dame. And so I think that, you know, the university, it would almost be hypocritical to expect the staff members to support and accept and understand the Catholic values, right, in their interactions with students if the university itself is not held to those standards in what it's covering in its employee health insurance and the types of people it's inviting to honor on campus.
Yeah, and the main concern, obviously, well, two, as you mentioned earlier, Kelly, if you look at what kind of an example are we giving as these leaders, but also what does this mean for the young people who are being influenced by these kinds of statements and these kinds of, you know, overall goals of the university? We'll have some good news to report when we come back. There was a really cool story on Catholic News Agency about the Newman Guide. More information on that when we return on a Tuesday. Thanks so much. Continuing our great conversation, as we do every Tuesday in our Newman Guide News, with Kelly Solomon from the Cardinal Newman Society. A really cool story posted yesterday. The 2025-26 Newman Guide will be available in December to help parents and students find reliable Catholic elementary, secondary, college, international, and graduate education programs. This is a story posted, again, on Catholic News Agency. It was yesterday, with the title being Newman Guide Adds Catholic Elementary Secondary Graduate School Selection. So this is pretty exciting, Kelly. Tell us about it.
Yes, we're super excited and grateful that Catholic News Agency ran this article on the Newman Guide, touting how we're bringing back the print version of the Newman Guide. The Newman Guide will be a portable digest size, 8.5 by 5.5, but in print copy that families will be able to request beginning very soon. And that we are now recognizing Catholic K-12 schools as well as Catholic graduate programs in the Newman Guide, which is a big change for us over the last couple of years. We started recognizing Catholic colleges in 2007 and then began adding Catholic elementary and secondary schools and graduate programs to the Newman Guide in 2023. And so we're excited that families who get their hands on the Newman Guide, whether they buy the in-print book or they get the free ebook version, will be able to see our recommendations for Catholic families at all levels.
How many of these do you know? I mean, for example, because you have so many different formats, how many of these are accessed? Do you have any numbers in terms of how many people are getting these and looking at them?
Yes. Well, you know, we have more than 30,000 families coming to our website each month, which is pretty exciting for us. We've seen big growth in our web traffic, that our families are coming to our website and are seeking out faithful Catholic education. We're also printing and distributing 40,000 copies of the print version of the Newman Guide, and we have requests for many, many more of those. And so we hope, you know, that with future editions, we'll be able to print even more copies. But the ebook, we expect, you know, hundreds of thousands of families to access the ebook version of the Newman Guide.
How do you go about tracking the graduate education programs? Is that a challenge, finding out what's out there?
You know, the graduate programs, this is something that Catholic families have asked us about over and over again. You know, they say, my child went off, they chose a Newman Guide College, they had such a wonderful experience, they grew in their faith, they studied the liberal arts, they made great friends, and now they want to go on to a graduate program, but they still want that integration of faith and reason in the graduate program that they're choosing. You know, so where can we go? And so what our team of evaluators does is they review the curriculum and all aspects of the graduate programs. And so we recognize individual graduate programs. So at a university, you know, you might have dozens and dozens of graduate programs, but each program has to apply individually to be recognized in the Newman Guide. And our evaluators will review the curriculum. They're really looking for the integration of the faith across the curriculum. So if you're going to pursue your MBA, your master's in business, that if you do it at one of the Newman Guide recommended graduate programs, you'll receive that strong Catholic ethical grounding. The Catholic faith will be incorporated in those business classes. It will not be the same as earning your MBA at another state university.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because you think about it, they go through and they have a really great experience, as a parent said, and then heaven forbid they get into a graduate program that tries to debunk or take away or mitigate everything that they learned over the past 4 years. That could be a real problem.
Exactly. And how much better would it be if they're able to, you know, become a successful Catholic business person who's earned their MBA in a faithful Catholic program where they really understand church teaching on business and important Catholic business principles, right? How much more formation the church is able to provide for an education that's really integrated, that sees how our faith and the Catholic understanding of the world influences all subjects. So it's pretty exciting. We're now up, we had 55 graduate programs listed in the print edition of the Newman Guide, and since we went to print, so we're already up to 75 graduate programs and certificates that are now fully recommended on our website, and they'll be included in the next edition of the Newman Guide in print.
Yeah, I just think it's so cool to have this available at all these different stages of education, and I can imagine it can be pretty intimidating. And you're a mom, so you know this, if thinking, where am I going to send, especially my youngsters, to school? Because in those years, there's such formative years when they can really get a hold of them and really influence them at such a young age.
It is. And, you know, we see the problems young people are facing today. There are serious mental health challenges, higher rates of isolation, depression, loneliness, issues with understanding gender and human sexuality. You know, I principals in this last week, and I was just asking them, what are the most pressing issues that you see young people facing? And they listed all of those that I just listed. And I think, you know, well, where... what are we offering young people so that they, you know, are not, that they're able to live and flourish in the society that we have today? And I think that truly integrated Catholic education with the sacraments, with teachers who are integrating the faith, with the beautiful curriculum, with families that are striving, you know, to raise their children to know, love, and serve God, you know, that's what we're recommending in the Newman Guide. Schools that are really focused on the most important things, and then in turn really give students a foundation where they know, where they're not, you know, pulled into all of these issues that young people are really struggling with today.
So how difficult is it to become Newman Guide recommended? What's the process? I don't know if we've ever gone over that specifically. Maybe we have, but it hasn't been in a while, which I think would be a good idea to kind of revisit that.
Yeah, I'd love to. Every Catholic school in the country is invited to apply to become Newman Guide recommended. We evaluate a school's curriculum to see how it integrates the faith throughout the curriculum, and we're looking for strong Catholic policies in all aspects of a school, from its admissions policy to its literature and the arts policy to its athletics policy. And we do a lot of work throughout the application process, helping schools strengthen their policies. We have sample policies on all of these elements of Catholic education that we've outlined, from what the church expects of Catholic education And so we're looking for strong Catholic identity in all areas. And then when a school becomes Newman Guide recommended, they're able to tout that recognition. They're able to reach hundreds of thousands of families that they are recommended in the Newman Guide. And they're even invited into our private Newman network of educators who are in the Newman Guide, where they can go onto our online platform and they can collaborate and meet and discuss practices. And I think it's a really wonderful community of educators who are able to encourage each other. We host webinars and other informational events for them so that they can, you know, do even better what they're doing in Catholic education.
I think it's awesome. I really do. I think it's amazing. Talking to Kelly Solomon from the Cardinal Newman Society for our Tuesday Newman Guide News. Is there a certain amount of time, or does it differ with each school depending on the level, or if it's a grade school or a high school or a college? How long does it take to become Newman Guide recommended?
Yes. You know, for a school that has a really strong Catholic identity and has these things in place from the beginning, we just had a school go through the process in a week and become Newman Guide recommended. Now, for other schools, it can take months to get their policies and curriculum up to the standards of faithful Catholic education. But our, you know, evaluators are there ready to help schools through the process. With the Newman Guide colleges, you know, we've added 4 new provisional colleges in the last several years, and are excited to see that growth. But so many more at the K-12 level and at the graduate program level is really where we see the growth happening with the Newman Guide right now.
Do you find, Kelly, that this is a real, I think, how do I want to say this, catalyst for schools to take their, Catholic schools to take their being Catholic more seriously if they want to be Newman Guide recommended? Because obviously it's helping them to do this.
Absolutely. Yes. You know, as Catholic families seek out education, how are they supposed to know, you know, there's a wide variety of schools that exist today, and how are they supposed to know, you know, where has secularization happened? Where can they find a school that's going to uphold the same values their family is trying to instill? And so, you know, we hear stories all the time of families. Molly Metzger is another example of someone who looked to the Newman Guide, found a Catholic school where she sent her son, ended up working there herself. Mm-hmm. At this school.
Yeah,
and
she's
then,
mentioned in the article. Yeah.
Yes, and then she actually navigated the school to work more closely with the Newman Guide. And now she's actually on our staff here at Cardinal Newman Society helping Catholic schools through the process of becoming Newman Guide recommended.
Well, I love this in the story. Here's a concept. The Newman Guide policy standards are derived from guidance from church councils, popes, Vatican congregations, bishops' conferences, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and other church documents, as opposed to gathering their guidelines from the secular world. What a concept.
Exactly. Like, you know,
hello?
I don't know if you remember the Common Core state standards a couple years ago, several years ago now, that many Catholic schools just rushed to adopt because they said, oh, great, there's some standards that exist for these different subject areas. And we said, whoa, 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 Catholic schools have higher standards. We have different standards than our secular schools because we're Catholic and because the faith informs everything that we do.
Yep.
You know, so yes, absolutely.
So one last question. We have about a minute and a half left, or maybe close to 2 minutes, but I'm just wondering, being that we now have, of course, a doctor of the church, St. John Henry Newman, has that brought more attention to the Cardinal Newman Society?
It has. You know, our president, Patrick Riley, is really an expert on St. John Henry Newman. He's been speaking at many of the Newman Guide schools and colleges and sharing Newman's vision for what he expected education to be. And I think there's a lot of misconceptions about Newman. A lot of people, you know, use Newman to support classical liberal arts education, which absolutely, but he really argued for Catholic liberal arts education, where theology gives it is the most important, and that the faith influences all subjects. Newman was also a really big advocate of, you know, heart speaks to heart, how the witness and pastoral care of faculty and staff was so important, which again brings us back to that Notre Dame story, you know, Teresa, that the witness and care of faculty and staff is so important. That's why Catholic schools and colleges should have the highest standards for faculty and staff members to witness and to teach the faith in word and deed. That's what we're working for every day.
So when is the guide available, both online and in print, Kelly, the Newman Guide?
Yes, it will be in December or January, where families will be able to request the print version of the Newman Guide or get the ebook version for free. So keep posted on our website, cardinalnewmansociety.org, and sign up for our email so you can stay in the loop on this and all of our work in Catholic education.
Well, hopefully you'll get you've been working so hard, get a little time off this weekend. Are you cooking for Thanksgiving or going somewhere?
I'm cooking for Thanksgiving. I'm hosting my husband's side of the family, so wish me luck with my turkey, and I know you're cooking too, Teresa, so wish you luck with your turkey.
Thank you. Yeah, it can be a challenge sometimes, you know. I mean, and being in Italy, we had to order it. It was interesting because you don't go to the store and see turkeys all over the place, so we had to kind of go and pray to Saint Anthony to find the turkeys. But it worked. We ordered one, and we got one coming tomorrow. So listen, you have a great Thanksgiving. You're doing such a great job with this segment. It's so informative for our listeners. It's becoming very popular. Thanks, Kelly. Give us your website
Thank
one more time.
Thank you, Teresa. Happy Thanksgiving.
You too, sweetie.
CardinalNewmanSociety.org, and Newman is N-E-W-M-A-N.
All right. Have a great week, and we will talk to you, God willing, a week from today. Kelly Solomon. Tuesdays is Newman Guide News. It is a Tuesday. We're wrapping up and coming up tomorrow, of course, Wednesday off Thursday and Friday. We will let you know what's coming up on a Wednesday when we return. Stay tuned. Tuesday, wishing you safe travels, beautiful holiday week, and make sure you stay tuned to us here at EWTN all week long, even on Thursday and Friday. We will be with you. It'll be special pre-recorded shows, of course, because we're off for the holiday weekend, but we will have some very special interviews that we'll be sharing with you both Thursday and Friday, Thanksgiving Day, and the day after. Safe travels. The weather is getting a little bit dicey in parts of the country, but we will keep you connected. Speaking of Catholic Connection, coming up tomorrow on a Wednesday, it's going to be a great show. We have, of course, our own Joan Lewis and our EWTN Rome update. And I believe the Holy Father is on his way to Turkey. The question is, will we be having turkey in Turkey? We brought that up last week, and Joan will have the answer. Also, very excited to have Greg and Julie Alexander back with us. Of course, we just saw them in October when we co-hosted a pilgrimage together. There is a powerful, new, beautiful document that the Vatican has released. It's all about marriage. It's from the Doctrine of the Faith. And we are going to discuss this with them, of course, always talking about marriage and why we need to be thankful for the sacrament. Doctrine of the Faith, monogamy is not a limitation, but a promise of the infinite. The document is in praise of monogamy has been published, exploring the value of marriage as an exclusive union of mutual belonging. It highlights the importance of conjugal charity and attentiveness to the poor and condemns all forms of violence, both physical and psychological. In an individualistic and communistic age, young people must be educated to understand love as responsibility and trust in the other. Beautiful words in the Vatican. We'll discuss tomorrow. Have a great Tuesday. Ciao, ciao.